This study in the New Testament book of 2 Timothy is offered for the edification of all students of God's Word by spiritandtruth.org. Professor Andy Woods of the College of Biblical Studies in Houston, Texas, will lead us in this study. It is our prayer that this study will deepen your understanding of the Bible and allow you to draw closer in your relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now let's begin our time of study with Dr. Woods.
Welcome to Up with the Sun, a program dedicated to the teachings of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Up with the Sun is produced by Community Educational Television, San Antonio Community Educational TV, and Jacksonville Educators Broadcasting. Now we present Up with the Sun.
Well, good morning. Welcome once again to the Up with the Sun broadcast. My name is Dr. Andy Woods. I am a professor of Bible and theology at the College of Biblical Studies in Houston. And it's been my pleasure to have been leading us the last several mornings on a series of studies through the book of 2 Timothy. One of the reasons that we are interacting with 2 Timothy and looking at it is because of a theme that we're trying to get across called Life Without Compromise. And all of us in the Christian life are threatened to compromise in different forms. Sometimes the compromise takes the form of a temptation to sin, but other times compromise can involve just a desire to throw in the towel, to quit, to leave incomplete what God has actually called us to do. And so consequently, this book was written to encourage this young man, Timothy, a young man, a sickly man, a timid man, but a pastor nonetheless, to encourage him to be faithful in what God has called him to do in pastoring the church at Ephesus. Paul, his mentor, writes this letter to him from Roman prison. Timothy is in Ephesus, and the whole thrust of the letter and everything in these four chapters essentially revolves around the need to be faithful in the ministry and to persevere and to endure. And so consequently, Paul has given a general exhortation for Timothy to endure in chapter 1. In chapter 2, he has described what endurance in the ministry looks like in the form of 10 word pictures or metaphors. And then beginning in chapter 3, verse 1, all the way through chapter 4, verse 8, he begins to articulate the reality of the apostasy, this departure from known truth that would come into the church. He warns of a time when the church would take on the same spirit and attitude as the surrounding world that it finds itself in. And consequently, Paul is very good at not just explaining a problem, but he tells Timothy what to do in the midst of the problem. He tells Timothy very plainly and very squarely and very clearly that this time of apostasy one day would come, and it would become difficult for the truth seeker and the truth proclaimer in the midst of the apostasy, because God's church would rebel against those who are proclaiming truth. And he explained that very clearly, but then he says, Timothy, here's how to handle yourself, here's how to cope in the midst of the apostasy. Don't capitulate to the apostasy, but instead do two things. Number one, I want you to imitate my character in 9 ways. We studied that in prior episodes. But number two, I want you to preach the Word of God. And he begins to talk about the necessity to give himself to the Word of God and to preach the Word of God and to proclaim the Word of God in chapter 3, verse 14, all the way through chapter 4, verse 8. In essence, he's giving Timothy 9 reasons to be a proclaimer and a heralder of truth. And I think this section is more relevant to the life of the church today and more needed in the life of the church today, perhaps, than any other section of Scripture. Because what we're discovering in the life of Christendom and Christianity is the Scripture itself is being diluted. It's being compromised. In many cases, it's being approached in a very topical, piecemeal manner. And it's getting more and more difficult to find churches that want to teach the whole counsel of the Word of God. So why devote yourself, young Timothy, to teaching the whole counsel of the Word of God? 9 reasons. Number 1, the Bible had a great impact on Paul, as we studied in our last episode, verse 14. Number 2, the Word of God impacts salvation. It makes people wise unto salvation, verse 15. Number 3, there's a divine origin in the Scripture, verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable, not some Scripture, but all Scripture. Number 4, the Word of God has a tremendous impact on our sanctification, verse 16. And then finally, the Word of God has this capacity within it to equip us, verse 17, not for some good works, but for every good work. The principles and the concepts and the truth found in the Bible will equip you for your entire life. It will show you how to endure trials. It will show you how to walk in the midst of spiritual warfare. It will show you how to pray and many other subjects it relates to, even subjects in the natural world about being a good husband or a good wife, or a good parent, or a good employer, or a good employee. There isn't a subject that the Bible does not touch upon. And you see, the Bible is not just a book about how to get to heaven. That probably is the most important message of the Bible to lost men, how to be saved. But the Bible goes beyond that, and it touches upon every area of life. The Bible has something to say about every area of life, and this is what we call a biblical or a Christian worldview. And when it touches upon any area of life, it is absolutely 100% authoritative in what it says. And so we need to submit to its authority. And as we do that, we begin to grow and develop as Christians. We begin to think God's thoughts after God. Well, as we switch the slides, we come to yet another reason. This would be reason number 6 of 9 reasons as to why Timothy is to preach the Word of God. Timothy is to preach the Word of God in the midst of the apostasy because this is Paul's charge to Timothy. Notice, if you will, chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, exhort with great patience and instruction." Why, Timothy, should you preach the word of God? Because Paul, as an apostle, gave you a commission to do so. Timothy here is charged and commanded to preach the Word of God. You'll notice that Paul even invokes witnesses in this charge. "I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ. I, as your mentor," Paul says to Timothy, "I, as the one who led you to Christ, I, as the one who put you in a position of spiritual authority over the church at Ephesus, I solemnly charge you to preach the word of God." You'll notice he doesn't just charge him, he says, "I solemnly charge you." So this is something that is extremely serious in the mind of the Apostle Paul. It is something that Timothy is to carry out in his ministry. Timothy is to preach the word of God. The verb preach is caruso, which means to proclaim. Timothy is to openly proclaim the Word of God. He is to publicly proclaim the Word of God. I'm reminded of Nehemiah chapter 8, where Ezra the scribe stood up on a stand in front of the people, and all the people stood for many hours listening to him, and he began to explain the Word of God and give meaning to it so that the people can understand it. And he was expounding the scriptures that were available at the time. And the result of it all was a great revival broke out in the post-exilic community as recorded towards the end there of the book of Nehemiah. That is what the Word of God does. God, as we have said, has not promised to bless a man. He has not promised to bless a movement. He has not promised to bless a method. But he has promised to bless his truth. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11 says, "For the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and make it bare and sprout, furnishing the seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So will my word, which goes forth from my mouth, it will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." One of the things that's very interesting about God is he promises to bless his word. In fact, Psalm 138 in verse 2 tells us he magnifies his word even above his name. Think how high up the name of God is and how the Word of God is even above the name of God. So the Word of God is something that's very serious to God and Paul. And Paul tells Timothy, charges him solemnly in the presence of witnesses of God and Jesus Christ to caruso proclaim the Word of God. Why should Timothy preach the Word of God? Number 6, Paul has commanded Timothy to do so. But there's another reason why Timothy should preach the Word of God. Timothy should preach the Word of God because one day Timothy will be evaluated on whether he has taught his flock the whole counsel of the Word of God. Look again, if you will, at 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Notice what it says. "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing and by his kingdom." What Paul is revealing to Timothy here is that there is a time of future evaluation which is on the horizon. You'll notice very interestingly in this verse that the kingdom, the Greek word basileia, the kingdom is yet future. Many people argue that we are in the kingdom now, but if you look very carefully at verse 1, it says, "Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom." In other words, the kingdom appears when Jesus will appear. And when the kingdom appears, that's when the general time period, when the final judgment will manifest itself. And one of the things that will happen to the church is they will be raptured to heaven before the great tribulation period. And they will stand before the Lord, and he will either reward or not reward them based on their faithfulness. This will not be a judgment to determine heaven or hell. What determines whether you go to heaven or hell is contingent upon whether we trust Jesus Christ for salvation. This is a different judgment that we're talking about here. This is a judgment to reward those believers that have been faithful in what God has called them to do after they have become Christians. And so there's a judgment that's coming. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 15 speaks of it. And in this particular judgment, we are either given or not given rewards based on our faithfulness to God in this life. And Paul tells Timothy something very serious here, that the time in history will come where he will be evaluated by how he teaches and handles the Word of God. One of the things that the book of James says, James chapter 3 and verse 1, it talks about the importance of teaching and the role of teaching. And then it goes on and it begins to describe the responsibility of teaching. James 3 in verse 1 says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur the stricter judgment." Isn't it interesting that with the spiritual gift of teaching, you have the ability to direct the thoughts of people? What a privilege that is. But you also have the ability to direct the thoughts of people in the right way or the wrong way. And that's why the teacher in this Bema Seat judgment will be held to a higher standard of scrutiny based on how they taught the Word of God. And I believe teachers at this time will be evaluated not simply based on what they said, but what they didn't say. I'm reminded of the calling that God gave to Ezekiel in Ezekiel 3, verses 17 through 19. And then God repeated the calling in Ezekiel 33, verses 7 through 9. And he said, "Ezekiel, I have appointed you as a watchman on the wall. You are to declare to the people exactly what I tell you to say. And to the extent that you declare it is the extent to which you have delivered yourself. However, the extent to which you withhold truth and the people die in their sin, Ezekiel, I'm coming after you. You're responsible. But if you declare everything I've told you to do and to say, and the people won't listen, then you have delivered yourself. The blood is no longer on your hands. The blood is on the people's hands because they know the truth. But if you withhold the truth from them and they die in their sin, God is very clear to Ezekiel that he will hold Ezekiel responsible." This is the type of mantle that Timothy is upon Timothy. And this is why Paul is charging him solemnly in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ to preach the Word of God. He is reminding Timothy that he will be evaluated by his handling of the Word of God. In Acts 20, verses 26 and 27, Paul, at the end of that third missionary journey, in a port area called Miletus, met with the elders at the church at Ephesus. This is the same church that Timothy is now pastoring. And Paul says this in Acts 20, verses 26 and 27 to these elders. He says, "Therefore I testify to you that I am innocent of the blood of all men." Now that's imagery that goes back to Ezekiel 3 and Ezekiel 33 that we mentioned a little earlier. "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." Paul says to these elders that I am now innocent before God. I will receive a favorable reward, a favorable ruling at the Bema Seat judgment of God. I have delivered myself from the blood of all men because I declared to you exactly what God told me to say. But the extent to which Paul had, let's pretend, hypothetically played down the truth, ignored the truth, omitted the truth, is the extent to which God would have held the Apostle Paul responsible and accountable. Let's say you go to your medical doctor, and your medical doctor knows key pieces of information about your health, and yet he deliberately decides to, for the purpose of not wanting to hurt your feelings, let's say, not disclose to you everything in your medical report. Let's say in your body there's cancer beneath the surface, and the doctor doesn't want to hurt your feelings, and so he simply doesn't tell you the full truth about the delicate nature of your health. Would we not take a physician like that and immediately demand that his license to practice medicine be revoked? Of course we would. Yet in the realm of pastoral work, in the realm of theology, in the realm of Bible teaching, it's very common for false teachers or man-pleasing teachers to play down the truth, water down the truth, omit sections of the truth, and in the process damage people spiritually, and many times we think nothing of it. I believe if we applied the same standard of medicine to such preachers, those preachers would be forbidden to preach any longer. We would accuse them of malpractice, just like we could accuse a doctor of medical malpractice. And so the necessity is there to preach and teach the full counsel of the Word of God. Paul has charged Timothy to preach the Word of God. Timothy is going to be evaluated by his handling of the Word of God at the Bema Seat judgment. But then Paul gives yet another reason why he should preach and teach the Word of God. Notice, if you will, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4. Notice this prediction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And they will turn their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. What a frightening time in church history that is, that Paul is predicting. There would come a time in church history where, by and large, the Christian world, again, this is describing things in the church. If this was happening in the unsaved world, it wouldn't be front page news, but it's happening in the church, Paul says. The time would come when the church world itself would not have an interest or a capacity to digest truth. They would remain uninterested in truth. Instead, they would be interested in myths. A myth is a falsehood. And consequently, they would gravitate towards teachers that would reinforce them in their wrong thinking or reinforce them in their myths that they want perpetrated. In other words, they like the myth, they bought into the myth, and I'll just, if this church here doesn't reinforce this myth that I believe in, then I'll just go down the street and find a pastor that will reinforce what I believe. And there are many, many people in like this in the church world. They go into a church and they're basically looking to be reinforced in whatever pagan belief system they might have. And they're unrelenting in the sense that they don't want to submit to the Word of God. They want their false myth or their false belief reinforced from the pulpit. And if that particular preacher will not succumb or cater to what these people want to hear, they just get mad and they go down the street and they find another preacher that will tell them what they want to hear. And may I just say to you that the church world is filled with people like this. I know there are people like this in the church just from basic pastoral experience. People come into a church and they want you as the preacher to fit into their box. And if you will not fit into their box, they get angry and they leave. And they disguise their desire to leave for, you know, some reason other than that. They're not as bold to say it as I have just said it. But that basically is the root of the problem. They're looking for their ears to be tickled. And the preachers and teachers which become popular are the ear-tickling types. The one that is devoted to consistently teaching the truth, that is the preacher or teacher whose sphere of influence many times is eclipsed. And so this is an amazing thing that Paul is saying. For the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine. You know, it's just like my daughter when she was very young. She wanted to eat dessert all the time. And we, as her parents would say, no, you can't eat dessert all the time. You've got to eat all of the food groups. You've got to have a nutritious meal. And she wouldn't understand that. And she would get upset about that. Now, just think if we as parents said to her, well, that's okay, just eat dessert anytime you want. You don't have to eat any fruit. You don't have to eat any vegetables. You don't have to have any vitamins. Just eat dessert all of the time. Would we not be accused as parents of child abuse? And yet, how many pulpits are filled with people that simply tell people over and over again what they want to hear? Is that not the equivalent of giving a child dessert 24/7, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? They don't talk about sin. They don't talk about hell. They don't talk about damnation. They don't tell people to flee the wrath of God. They don't talk about the rapture. They don't talk about the coming great white throne judgment. They don't talk about the necessity to live a holy life in God. They don't talk about those subjects. It's all about how to sort of win friends and influence people, how to be successful. They want practical steps for success. Well, there are practical steps for success in the Bible, but the Bible talks about many, many subjects. And is it not interesting how those difficult subjects are avoided because we, by and large, are catering, sadly, to audiences that want their ears tickled? I like the idea of church growth. I have no problem with the idea of church growth. Certainly throughout the book of Acts, the church is growing. The problem I have is when we design church to cater to the unsaved. We go out and we take surveys and we try to figure out what does the unsaved want to hear on a Sunday morning. And the unsaved person says, I want more skits. I want more jokes. I want more levity. And so consequently, we design a church service to cater to their needs. And as we do that, the concept is we attract the unchurched to church. Well, you can have a big crowd doing that. You can fill up stadiums and auditoriums doing that. Business-wise, it makes perfect sense. But is it really God's design for the church? What is the end product? You don't have God's church. What you have are people gravitating around ear-tickling teaching and ear-tickling preaching. So what is Timothy to do in this environment? He is to be even bolder in proclaiming the Word of God, because men simply have a preference to avoid the Word of God. You know, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, Jesus makes a very interesting statement. He says in John 3, verses 19 through 21, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds be exposed. But he who practices truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Is it not interesting that men have a tendency to like it dark rather than light? They want to wallow around in spiritual darkness because the light exposes. The light is painful. I remember being in many Bible teaching environments saying, I just don't like being here because this particular preacher and the way he is handling the Word of God is convicting me of sin. And I would think in my mind, maybe I'll go somewhere else where I'm happier. But praise the Lord, I decided to stay there because that's where God had me and that's what I needed to hear. And that was what was necessary for my growth. Sitting under the Word of God can be a painful circumstance, spiritually speaking, and yet it is necessary for us to grow and to mature right. And yet, Paul says in the last days, people will avoid the Word of God. They will want their ears tickled. They will want to hear parts of the Bible, but they won't want to hear the whole Bible. They will gravitate towards teachers who reinforce their pre-existing myths or false beliefs. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Timothy, the church, will enter that time period. I can't think of a better description of today than these very verses. And yet, what are we as spiritual leaders to do in the midst of this apostate environment? We are to consistently teach the Word of God because of the proclivity of men to avoid the Word of God. Why teach the Word of God? Because of the impact on Paul, the impact on salvation, the divine origin of Scripture, the impact on sanctification, the impact on equipping. Because of Paul's charge to Timothy, because of Timothy's evaluation at the judgment seat, and because of the preference of men to avoid the Word, we must continue not to compromise and to preach and teach the truth.
You have been watching Up with the Sun with professors from the College of Biblical Studies. If you would like more information about the college, please contact us at 713-77-BIBLE or visit us online at cbshouston.edu. Here at the College of Biblical Studies, we offer truth, training, and transformation.